Question. What were the first words that came out of your father or mother's mouth to you? Do you remember? Oh, you're so cute. What were one of the first words that you ever remember your father or mother saying to you? What was that?
No.
No. Oh, okay. Well, it's kind of the question is, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to know God? What does God think of you? Is Christianity just a bunch of rules? Is God a God of just law? Or is he a God of grace?
It can be both.
Well, I think you're on to something, Greg. But this is the question that a lot of people, when they consider about Christianity and you consider sharing Christ with them, is that the idea of what they see in Christianity is that it's a bunch of rules, of yes and no. Question. How many of you can name all 10 commandments given in the Old Testament? What's the first one that comes to your mind? What's that? Love the Lord your God. Okay. Well, that's one. What else? Honor your father and mother. What else? No what? Do not covet. Okay. We got a bunch of different things, right? Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. It's interesting because they did a survey of people outside the church and asked them, can you name the Ten Commandments? People couldn't name all 10. But what could they name? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What's the understanding? That Christianity is just a bunch of rules of what you cannot do. Interesting. Is that our religion? Is that following Jesus? Because that's a bad thing if the first thing that people think about Christianity, about following Jesus, is thou shalt not. Because we know God is a God of grace, a God of love, a God of favor, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of grace. But what the world is saying is that God is a God of thou shalt not. So how does that work? Is he a God of grace or is he a God of thou shalt not? Well, we'll talk about God's design of favor this morning. I want you to consider these words. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. you must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. That is what? Ten Commandments. Out of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Where else can you find the Ten Commandments? There's a little bit of Bible sword drill stuff in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. God mentions these things twice. So it had to be important to remember. Well, the Ten Commandments, God instructed all the men, all the fathers, to teach their family what was said. That was Moses' responsibility, was to instruct Israel about these commandments. Why would he do that? Why did God give Moses these Ten Commandments in the first place? What is that all about? Sounds like rule-keeping to me. How does grace fit into this? Do we see grace? What do the words, your God, mean? What does the phrase, the words, your God, mean? As I flipped through there, you saw your God highlighted a couple of times. It's repeated. What does that mean? What does your God mean? Okay, it's a key word phrase, your God. Because during this time that the Israelites were where? They were in Egypt. They just spent 400 years in Egypt. Generations had come and gone and passed. And they no longer knew their God. They'd been exposed to the Egyptian religion, Egyptian sorcery, all that kind of stuff. After 400 years, what tends to happen? You might slide a little bit, right? We worry about a week of backsliding. There's 400 years here. What do the words your God mean? Personal. The Egyptian gods and the gods of many different religions during that time were territorial gods. Were gods that represented fertility or good fortune or agriculture or the thunder god or the sea god. And you prayed to each of those gods when you needed something or when you needed safe passage. You had to appease the gods. They weren't a personal god. You didn't approach them that way. But God uses this particular phrase, your God. It's a personal, personal relationship. This would have spiked their ears because God spoke to Abraham that way. He spoke to Isaac that way. He spoke to Jacob that way. Your personal God. And he says the same thing to a group, a nation that's been enslaved. And they just come out of enslavement, led by Moses. And he says, your God. What did God do when he took Israel out of Egypt? He conquered those other gods. He made a mockery of them. So God, your God, is a personal relationship. It's a personal thing. God gave his law to Israel to do one thing. He gave it to them to define the identity of a people who had no identity except as slaves. That's all they knew. They were slaves in Egypt. That's how they defined themselves. They didn't have their own government. They didn't have their own institutions. At one point, the Pharaoh that had first been in power was good to them, was friendly to them. They lived well. But then the next Pharaoh came that did not know who? Did not know Joseph. Did not know these people. And so he enslaved the people. So this whole thing about law was to give the people an identity. To remind them, hey, I'm your God. This is who I am. Interesting. What defines your identity as one of God's people? What defines us? What defines you? Stop and think about it. What identifies me as part of God's kingdom? I think the answer is Jesus, but, right? But what identifies you as God's child, as his follower? Does my life identify myself as that? A believer's identity we find in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Teacher, which command is the law? In the law is the greatest. This is the Pharisees testing Jesus. And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. The first part, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. Pharisees are all happy about that. Okay? He's a good teacher. They know that. But the second part, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting, the highlighted words are love the Lord your God. It's a personal thing again. And love your neighbor as yourself. Can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? Is it possible? Because in order to love yourself, you first need to be able to understand God's love for you and how he sees you and understand his love for you. In order to love somebody else, you have to be willing to love that person that gave that instruction, that idea. God just doesn't contain love. God is love. He's the epitome of it. John records, Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I've loved you, you must also love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. When does Jesus say this? It's after the disciples all just had a disagreement and an argument as to who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. They're arguing and bickering about this, and Jesus goes, okay, I got a new command for you dudes. You need to love one another. You need to consider the other person more important than yourself. Believer's identity. Love God, love people, love your world. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, Israel's identity. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in the in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Israel's identity is our identity. This was so important, so foundational, That anything and everything that you did as a family, as a father, everything and anything in community was always to point back to loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And isn't it interesting? Jesus says the same thing to Israel in the present day. And Jesus says the same thing to us. Most important thing. Just as God purchased Israel out of slavery, every person has been purchased out of slavery to death and sin through Jesus. You ever see that parallel? Moses, God delivers Israel through Moses from, for sure, sin and death of slavery. Moses is a symbol, a Messiah figure. And Jesus died on the cross to do the same exact thing. He came to the earth, incarnation, to do the same thing. To please his Father and to die for man's sin, so that we might be free from the sin, from sin, the slavery of sin. For God so loved the world, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe in him already is already condemned because he has not believed the name of the one and only Son of God. What is the most important thing to you? What is the most important thing to you? I'll tell you the most important thing to me, besides my relationship with God, is my family. If anybody was to try anything with my family, they're going to be dealing with me. What's the most important thing to you? The thing about that is that the most important thing to us, what do? Is we protect them. I want you to see something here, and this is where the grace comes in, between law and grace. Is that God gave his law to people in order to protect them. People say law is not graceful. The law of God is graceful. He gave law because he is a God of grace to protect his people. Why do you tell a child when they first start walking around and they start grabbing for things, their toddler stage, not to touch the stove? Because they might burn themselves. Michaela, we lived in our new home in Calgary, and we had a fireplace. And we instructed Michaela specifically, because she liked to touch things. Kids are very tactile. That's how they discover their world, right? And we were like, Michaela, don't touch the fireplace. It's hot. Well, a couple days later, I don't know, we were going somewhere and we were grabbing her hands, and all of a sudden I looked at her hands. They got these giant blisters on them. She never said anything. She had touched the fireplace. Right? She never touched the fireplace again. But we said that in order to protect her. Thing is that we protect best what we value most. True? You protect best what you value most. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? To protect his children. To protect them. It wasn't to be a killjoy, but it was to protect them. To protect best what he values most. So God makes these commandments and he gives them to his people because he has values. And he doesn't want his people to violate those values. Those values represent who God is. So God doesn't like it when we take the life of another. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God. Okay? Why doesn't he like it when we covet somebody else's property? He doesn't like that. Because he's supposed to be the one we covet. The only one we covet. He is one true God. The only one that we're supposed to have our eye on. Why does God tell us to tithe? God tells us to tithe. The pastor doesn't tell us to tithe. But God does. Why? To remind us that he is the source of all things. That everything that you and I have, he has given you. And you may think, no, I earned that. Well, who gave you the ability to earn that? And if you want to get really technical, who gave you the ability to breathe? Right? So God protects best and what he values most. So isn't it interesting that God came into the world as Jesus the Savior to do what? To save men from themselves. He values you. He loves us. He also did this first and foremost, though, before we get into the center of things and say it's all about us. But he did it for one reason, primarily, was what? To please his father. Because his father told him to do it. And he said, I will do it. I will obey. Why did Jesus give the two commandments? What were the two commandments? We just went through them. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Why did Jesus say that? It's true, but it's to protect best what he values most. He knows if love does not reside in our heart, that's not where we are. We'll be in the worst condition, worst people ever. Greg's got, you got lots to say today, Greg. But he's with me. To protect best what he values most. He knows that if you got a polluted heart, polluted things come out. Right? That's why he tells us, meditate on my word. Spend time with me in prayer. Why? Because it cleans the heart. It cleans the heart. He knows he's the source. Translation, to love best what he values the most. To love best what he values the most. That's why Jesus came. When you protect something, you love it well. What I value the most receives my best love. Is that true? What you value the most receives your best love. And we need to stop and think about that. Is that where I'm at? Is that true in my life? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Or where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What are you treasuring? Is it the things of the world, or is it things of God? Is it my spouse, my best friend, or is it God? What I value the most receives my best love. Jesus died for the Father and died for his creation. What do I value the most in life? God's design of favor is giving his best love. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because God gave his best love in his son Jesus to redeem his people. He cares for us that much. Do I give my best love to what I value most? Okay? Well, Christianity is all about coming to church on Sundays. Is that true? Christianity is all about coming to church and listening to a long-winded pastor.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love you guys, I know. But is that what Christianity is all about? It's not. It's about loving God. It's about loving people well. Do I give my best love? God's law was never given to establish relationship. God's law was given to confirm an existing relationship. There's a difference. Well, in order to love God, I've got to do all these things. That wasn't God's map. God came down, came into the earth, came into the world and lived as a man and died as a man for you and I. He didn't establish law first. He didn't say you got to get everything in order before you can come to me. Have you ever read that in Scripture? No. God died for while you and I were still sinners. In News Bulletin, we're all still sinners. Amen? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Interesting. What Jesus says, he just says, go out and make friends. Tell people about God. He doesn't necessarily say that in this passage. Because making disciples is about teaching them to follow God. Teaching them to follow somebody that's a disciple. That they choose to listen and they follow. God is the image of He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. See, God knows everybody already because he created everybody. And he put that conscience in people to know that there's something more than them. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, people knew God, but they turned away from God knowingly. Knowingly. So that's why God says, on that day, when I return, no one can come to me and say, I didn't know. Because deep down, God created man to know that there's something more so than him, that there is God, but we just decided to turn away from him. So it is true that the relationship was already there, right from the very beginning. God gave law to confirm an existing relationship that he is living, that he's real. That there's order. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. So here's this rule. Relationship before law. Relationship before law. It's not law and then relationship. It's always relationship before law. That's why I asked, Do you guys remember the first words that your mom and dad spoke to you? I bet you those first words were, "I love you." I bet you they were. See, that's relationship. That's not law. Okay, new baby, one day old, thou shalt not pull my beard, thou shalt not stick things in my ear, no crying, you can only sleep between midnight and 7, you can only get up at 9 a.m. on weekends. Right? That's not it. It's always relationship before law. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Very true. Coaching basketball, if I come in there as a coach and I go, "Okay, guys, I'm Coach Shannon. I want you guys all on the line. We're going to do suicides. 10 suicides.
What's a suicide?"
I'll show you, Larry. Come on up, Larry. You can come over here. No, you come over here. You come over here. I always use volunteers. But the better approach would be, okay, guys, to get in shape, we're going to do some suicides. So I want everybody on the line, and I'm going to join you. And we're going to do it together. Relationship. Not law. Relationship. So for the most part, I usually always do drills with my boys. Try to, anyways. Jesus came into the world first and established relationship. It's the first thing he did. Even though he knew he was God, and his mom's like, "Okay, Jesus." Can you imagine being Jesus' mom? "Okay, Jesus. No, you can't do that. Don't do that. Don't stand there. Don't say that." I can't imagine that. I'm sorry. That's just outside. But he first came, he submitted to his mom and to his dad. He listened to them. He followed their instructions. He lived in relationship with them. Even until his dying day, when he died, he lived in submission to his mom and dad. He listened to them. Thing is, he sealed it. He sealed our future with who? When he died, he sealed the future. But even before that, he sealed his future by the angel that came to Mary to tell her what? "You're with child." Right? "You're with child." And then he secured it. He said, "Don't worry, Mary. You're highly favored. I'm going to take care of you." Even though people are going to talk because you're going to see this bump start to appear and you're going to be in hiding. And Joseph, you know what? He's got, by all rights, according to tradition, to divorce you and to leave you because that's what you're supposed to do. There's going to be people talking that, you know, you weren't doing what you should be doing. But he says, "You know what? Through all of that, I'll be there with you. I'll protect you. I'm going to give actually Joseph a dream so he knows that it's me." And so he secured the future, their future, but he also secured humanity's future. And then what happened? Then he was born and he ruled it. He ruled as a man. He lived love before everybody, telling about who he was, doing kind things, loving people well, even to the time he died and rose again. He sealed it, he secured it, he ruled it. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 45. Read your Christmas story. So in law there is love. God's law was given in grace for God's favor for you and I. That's how he designed it, to redeem men. God gave law so that we would know him and our identity would be in him. Law was and is powerless to save man from sin and death. Doesn't matter how much you do. Doesn't matter how many ways you serve. Doesn't matter if you give $1 million away. But if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. And there's no future in eternity with him. Only Jesus provides peace with God. What God values, God protects. What do you and I protect? Let's pray. Father, I know that we can get caught up in law. I know that we can get caught up in this and that is the Christian thing to do. We even judge people on their Christianity. But Father, you're a God of grace. You're a God of love. And in your love and in your grace, you gave law so that we would know what you value, what you protect, what you love. You love us. So Father, I pray that we would understand this whole dichotomy between law and grace and how you've designed it. Because ultimately, everything comes out in the wash in Jesus and how he loved, how he lived. Father, may we reflect Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.